Many of us worry about not having enough. I mean, you see it in how we live our lives. Just consider the young couple. He has taken on side projects. She's working extra shifts. They're burning the candle at both ends so they can keep up with the bills and put a down payment on the new house. Or consider that middle-aged bachelor. He does well-paid work that adequately covers his mortgage, his expenses, even that high-end dog food that he buys from the vet. And yet, he's looking at his stocks each evening, buying, selling, trading. He's eager to build a bigger portfolio, a larger nest egg. Or consider the retired couple who recently moved into a senior's home. When they looked at their finances with their financial manager, they knew they could afford it. But now, when they receive each month's invoice, they wince and are closely watching every penny. They are worried about their savings. They are worried that they're going to run out. We all worry about not having enough. We do our best to grab all we can and hold on to all we can in the hope that one day we will feel secure. We are like those game show contestants. I don't know if you remember seeing this, where they put people into this like plexiglass cube and there's this air blowing all this money around and they got to try to grab and stuff into their pockets all they can within a sort of time limit before the buzzer goes off. Kind of like us in a different way. But the question remains, will more money make us less anxious? You've probably heard of the Rockefellers, right? Lots of institutes, libraries bearing that name. Well, John D. Rockefeller started Standard Oil, and at his peak, he controlled 90% of the oil in America. That is, until they broke up his company into a whole bunch of other oil companies whose names you'll recognize. Now, considering that he was a billionaire in the early 1900s, he's still considered the richest person in modern history. When a reporter asked Rockefeller, how much money is enough? Rockefeller responded, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. The richest person in modern history still felt he needed just a little bit more. Well, in today's gospel lesson, a man asks Jesus to arbitrate over his father's estate. It was practice in Jesus' time to retain united ownership of the family farm after the death of the patriarch. And so what seems obvious from this request is that the brother wants to have independent possession of the property. He doesn't want to be in business with the rest of the family. He wants some or maybe all of the property for his own. Jesus responds to the request, Mister, what makes you think it's any of my business to be a mediator for you? Then Jesus turns aside and warns his listeners, take care. Protect yourself against the least bit of greed. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot. Then he tells them a story. The farm of a certain rich man produced a bumper crop. He talked to himself, what can I do? My barn isn't big enough for this harvest. Then he said, aha, here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll gather in all my grain and goods, and I'll say to myself, self, you have done well. You've got it made and can now retire. Take it easy and have the time of your life. All in all, this sounds pretty reasonable, pretty conventional. That is, until God himself enters the story. And this is the only time in the Gospels where God speaks directly in one of Jesus' parables. Back to the story. Just then God showed up and said, fool, fool, tonight you die. And your barn full of goods, who gets it? That's what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God, Jesus warns. So, the rich fool, what makes this rich man a fool? I mean, kind of sounds wise what he was doing, right? Bumper crop, don't let it rot out in the fields. I mean, what does Scripture tell us? It endorses wisdom and good stewardship. What does Joseph tell Pharaoh to do after Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream, a dream that speaks about years of abundance followed by years of drought? Well, build bigger barns, Joseph advises. And it's not as if Scripture speaks against the enjoyment of God's blessings. When Jesus shows up at that wedding in Cana, he makes enough wine to keep the celebration going for weeks. What makes this rich man a fool? Well, isn't his industry. What makes this rich man a fool isn't his desire to relax and enjoy life in the future. What makes this man a fool is that he fails to recognize God. Right, that's what we hear. Go back to the wisdom literature. Who's the fool? The fool doesn't recognize there is a God. He offers no praise, no thanksgiving for the favor God's shown him. I mean, who made the grain grow in the first place? What makes this man a fool is that he expresses no concern for others. I mean, go back, if you want to look in your Bibles, look at the language, all the I's in the story. I will tear down, I will store. I'll say to myself, the only person he's thinking of is himself. Of course, what above all makes this rich man a fool is that he thinks he can write his own story. He thinks that the accumulation of wealth will give him control over the future. That all that grain in the barns will give him control over his future. Not so. The reality, which he discovers too late, is that wealth cannot give the security people expect from it. Because wealth is impotent. Impotent in face of the most basic uncertainties of life. Wealth is impotent in the face of the most basic uncertainties of life. I mean, you put in extra hours working towards a down payment, and then your spouse gets a debilitating illness. You create a vast portfolio of stocks, and then the entire market takes a dive. You manage your savings so well that you can live at the Four Seasons till you're 100 years old. But then you step off the curb and get hit by a cab. So what are we supposed to do when we can't control the world around us? I mean, sit on the couch and binge watch reruns on TV as we anxiously wait for the world to collapse? Well, I think Jesus teaches us the opposite. He tells us to be busy. He wants us to be busy, but busy for God's kingdom. And he encourages us not to worry about our lives. He tells us that God will care for us. And Jesus points to the ravens and the wildflowers as examples of God's provident care for creation. And how more valuable you are than the birds, Jesus declares. I wonder if that parable could have had an alternate ending. I mean, how might that parable have ended if the rich man trusted in God's care and focused on God's kingdom? What else might he have done when he saw that bumper crop? I mean, there might have been some thanksgiving, a recognition that this blessing had flowed from God's hand. There might have been some sharing, a party for the entire neighborhood to celebrate the goodness God had shown. There would certainly be less rush, less anxiety to put up bigger barns. I mean, he might have added another bin or two. That's good stewardship. But he would certainly be less anxious about conserving every last grain of wheat. You see, he would know deep in his heart that God would continue to provide. Well, how about us? Any bumper crops recently? Maybe we're simply reaping those ordinary blessings of life in a safe and prosperous community. Given our status, we are rich men and women, we'd be wise to consider the warning offered by the rich fool and others like him. I just couldn't help thinking about Bob Marley, Ebenezer Scrooge, as I was reading the story. We'd be wise to take these warnings. But I think it's even more important to consider Jesus' gracious promise that God will indeed provide for us. When this good news penetrates our heart, we will be able to risk both the allure of wealth, right? Because there's really two sides. There's on one hand the allure of wealth. If we get some more, we'll be happy. But then there's also this other side, the fear of scarcity. When this good news penetrates our heart, we will be able to resist both of them. That young couple, well, they'll be able to turn down shifts and enjoy a holiday weekend together, trusting that God is providing for their family, even if that longed-for house might be a little smaller. That middle-aged bachelor will be able to forget about the markets every once in a while and spend a little time listening to his elderly neighbor, trusting that in God's eyes this is a most worthy investment. The retired couple will be able to thank God, not curse God, for their longevity. They will be able to enjoy their present comforts and dare to maybe even spend a little more of their savings supporting good projects in their community. They will all, both young and old, be able to do this because they're starting to learn that God will care for those whom God loves. Well, may God's good promises penetrate our sometimes hard hearts. And may we respond with generosity and gratitude, and may we be at peace. Amen.